All right, a quick announcement just to let you know. Bill texted me. They are keeping Rena overnight, at least for observation, maybe to make some adjustments in her meds. They only allow one visitor, so there's no point in trying to go down there. Can't get in. And I think that's only between noon and 6, and Bill said, you know, he could only stay till 6, so I'm sure he was headed home. So continue to pray about that, and as we know, I just point out, just to remind you again, next, maybe we shouldn't have started class Tuesday this month. Maybe we should have waited. But I don't expect Satan to withstand this in any way or to oppose it with demon activity or anything, but he sure does. So we could have waited, I guess, but who knows. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to, we were looking at John 3:21. I guess you can open there, but in your notes to the doctrine of separation. All right, just as no man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him, even so no one knows the thoughts of God except God himself, God in his spirit, who is capable of revealing the thoughts of God to those who are desirous of knowing them. The reality is, however, this is not just done arbitrarily or without a system, that there is a system that is established for believers in the church age to learn the Word of God, to function under the microcosm of the universal church, and that is the local church, and to be, in that regard, a body of Christ that meets together. Obviously, you can't apply towards one another if you never see each other. And so we have to come together under the principle of face-to-face teaching and the fellowship of positive volition to pursue the things of God's plan, which, of course, sadly, the vast majority of the human race will never understand because they don't want to. They have darkness within them because of the hardness of their hearts. They're not interested in the truth, and so God is under no obligation to provide it. But he does provide it for those who are positive, those who want to know the truth and ultimately apply it. God can take care of all of that through the ministry of the Spirit and the teaching function of the pastor teacher if he's doing his job. So that's why we're here. It's time to make sure you're prepared to study. That is in fellowship. We recognize that this is spiritual material and as such has to be treated in a way that's slightly different than you would treat earthly material, in that the earthly material can be learned from a human teacher with no outside help. Here you need the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, working with your human spirit to provide the information. And then, of course, ultimately, we should apply faith towards these things and apply them in the heat of the angelic conflict. This is one of the primary doctrines that will take believers down, because many believers who claim to be positive will not separate from negative volition and will not enforce these principles upon their families. And so, therefore, they become problematic and serve as negative examples that we should not follow to make the hard decisions sometimes and do those things that are incumbent upon us as believers. So time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself so you can profit from the teaching, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of your plan. We recognize that we live in the tail end of human history, and that your plan, in the 7,000 years or so that you have planned for the resolution of the angelic conflict, is quickly approaching an end, and that in these last days we recognize you continue to provide grace so that we can grow, so that we can function, operational grace so that we can perform those things that are incumbent upon us believers as work in ministry. We thank you for the grace that makes this all possible. We thank you for the equipping function of the pastor teacher and for the ministry that each believer has been assigned that we are to fulfill before you honorably as we function inside a local body of Christ in a local geographic area. We thank you for these things and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here ready to deal. We have pointed out and a fairly extensive point, number three, that separation must be practiced with regard to unbelievers. There are a few minor occasions when one can reasonably justify socializing with unbelievers. One cannot justify socializing with them on an ongoing basis, however. There are isolated instances in which a believer might socialize with an unbeliever, as we've talked about, sometimes with your families once or twice a year, because they're negative and they don't share anything in common with the positive believer. But seeing them, or for Thanksgiving or Christmas or something like that, this is the big time of year coming up. But again, it's isolated. We don't do that every week, every month, even every 5 or 6 months, don't do that. And then there's obviously the opportunity to evangelize. If you are in a position where you are with unbelievers, you have the potential for that. That has to be obviously a leading function of God the Holy Spirit. So that if you find yourself in a position and somebody expresses any kind of interest about the hope that lies within you, we are to be able to offer a reasoned explanation of the gospel and the factors of doctrine as to why we pursue life the way we do, with the expectation of, number one, with the great expectation of reward, that is not the least of the reasons for which we serve God. We have other motivations, but the reality is the unbeliever and the negative believer, they are not focused on the reward. They have lost focus. The unbeliever never had it. The believer who's gone negative has lost focus on the things of doctrine. They may have lost faith. They may have abandoned faith and a good conscience, as some people do. And once they abandon faith and a good conscience, well, there's not going to be much left of them that's going to be worth anything spiritually. So we're dealing now with the positive believer and the negative believer in time. And there's a distinction seen certainly in their destinies, but there are even distinctions that can be observed in time in the way these people approach life. I love the fact that people are scared to death of COVID, but Disney's back open. You gotta love this. I mean, this makes real good sense. And people have the time and energy and money and all still to travel and all that, recognizing it's somewhat safe, but still you've got these issues. And so people feel comfortable with a 20,000 negative unbelievers out there at Disney, but they don't feel comfortable at Bible class. Well, that seems odd to me. That seems very odd to me. Doesn't really follow logically. So there is going to be a big differences in rewards, as we have seen, and what applies there in 1 Corinthians 3 by application, or by interpretation rather, to the communicators, also applies to the individual believer who's responsible for what they take in, for what they listen to. Just as the communicator is responsible for the content, they are responsible at some level for recognizing content. And I recognize that over the years, too, under some certain doctrinal ministries, that sheep are viewed as completely stupid, who can't figure anything out for themselves, and they can only listen to the pastor, they can't think for themselves. And I believe just the opposite, that you have to think for yourself. That at the end of the day, if you didn't have to, one, you could get to the bema seat and say, deal with Ron. But you're not going to be able to do that. Or deal with your other communicator, whoever it might have been. You won't be able to do that. You'll have to address these things as your priesthood, under your priesthood. So, here, as we picked up under point four, the distinction between those that are positive and those that are negative is seen in their habitual attitude toward coming to the light or truth, as reflected in their commitment to Bible class. A lot of people, again, talk a good fight. But talking a good fight doesn't get the job done. And so I don't know if you ever watch some of these survival shows or anything, but on day one, everybody's cocky as all get out. Everybody's certain they're going to be able to do it. they're going to be able to last 21 days without food, water, all these other necessities, things that you do need in life. Mm-hmm. And but by day two and three, they're crying and ready to go home. And so many people talk a good fight about how committed they are to the truth. But let's face it, we do know that sound teaching is not just available anywhere. It's available in very few places on this planet. And there are various degrees of that, I understand. You've got everything from your basic fundamentalists, a type Baptist, say, who's squared away on certain issues, but doesn't know a lot of things at all about the Christian life. They're not taught rebound. They're not taught how to get in fellowship. They're not taught how to deal with sin. In fact, they're taught that they won't want to sin, which obviously must create some mental problems in those who follow that system of teaching. That if you're set there constantly, unless you, I mean, somehow you, there's got to be a disconnect at some point where, oh, I don't want to sin. And then, of course, you know deep down you do. And you know deep down you do sin. And when they're telling you you don't want to, I mean, there has to be some kind of mind break there for them to be able to sit there and listen to this forever. When they know it contradicts their very own experience. I mean, it contradicted mine. And I knew that when I heard these guys get up and say this. So, again, if people aren't committed to Bible class, where the light is set forth, this is where the light comes from. It's not just everywhere. We live in a cosmic world that is permeated with darkness. So those that are negative are willing, those that are positive, rather, are willing to expose themselves continually to the truth, while those that are negative do not. This manifests the underlying conflict that always exists between adjusted believers and maladjusted believers. Now, we recognize from certain basic principles of doctrine, say Romans 12, that it's incumbent upon us as believers, as much as it lies with us, to be at peace with all people. So we're not going to go out, we shouldn't, and pick any fights or conflicts with these people. But the reality is, if you got into a theological discussion with them, you would find out that there was conflict. You would find out they don't believe a lot of the things you believe. And that they haven't even been exposed, in some cases, to the things you've been exposed to. So there's this underlying conflict. There's this tension that exists between adjusted believers and maladjusted believers. And people can act like it's not there. I'm not fooled by it. I know it's there. I'm perceptive enough to see it and discern it. And any other believer should be too. And we hate that. That's not what we would like. We would like everybody to be on the same page. But again, as we've said before, and you've heard it said 100 times, those that are positive you can't keep from the truth, and those that are negative you can't convince that they have to be here. So, which is it? Well, you don't have a whole lot of places to run on this, unfortunately. So a lot of people want to opt for what I would call the lukewarm gray area. Well, I'm interested in the truth, but under my terms. Well, let's see how that works out long term if God goes for that. I'm pretty sure he won't. See, when dealing with believers, one must accept and honor the assessment that comes from Christ and acknowledge that you will know them by their fruits. Matthew chapter 7. So we don't have to judge believers. And of course, mental attitude judging is forbidden anyway. It's a sin. We are to avoid that. Imputing motive and knowledge that we don't have. We can't tell why sometimes people do things. Sometimes if you think through a situation, you might come to sort of an immediate conclusion as to maybe why somebody did something. But then you might hear another little fact or some little thing or spend some time considering it. And you might think, well, nope, that probably wasn't it. It could have been other things. And so we don't always know. And we're not going to know the mental attitude, nor are we supposed to. But you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And the answer, of course, to that is a resounding no, they're not. So then, you will know them, verse 20, by their fruits. And a lot of people, and it's going to be a bunch of unbelievers, who either believed they were believers, which is strange. How do you believe you're a believer when you're really not? How do they manage to miss the gospel? But they're going to complain about this on the judgment day. They're going to gripe and argue about this. We did all these things in your name, but I didn't know you. You weren't operating on my behalf, really. You were just using my name. That's identity theft. You can't do that. I don't honor that. So it is clear from Revelation 3:14 through 18 that Jesus Christ makes distinctions between believers based on his observations. This is the passage again regarding the primary type of church that exists on the planet today as we close in at the end of the church age. The predominant condition of the church, and certainly of the Western church, there's no question about this. Some may question, is the church all over the world this way? It probably is to some extent, where people live in prosperity and have certain things and have their needs all met. As we were discussing something in chapter 5, and we live in a culture where we have so much free time that other people in less developed cultures never ever have. We don't have to chop wood every night for the fire. We don't have to go down to the river and get water. We don't have to go to the river to wash the clothes. We don't have to go hunting to get our food. And that takes just, I mean, if you talk about simple survival strategy, that all of that takes a lot of time out of each day. And so we have the blessings of technology and all of that. But we also have the time to, the problem with all of this is it gives us time to waste a lot of time. To not be doing those things that we're supposed to be doing. And that's the challenge. Particularly in Babylon and in lukewarm Babylon. It's not bad enough to just live in Babylon. The monetary reversionist capital of the world, probably. And the people who are consumed with money and details and all of this, and this entire culture is permeated with it. The entire advertising system is based on this and designed to promote the human lust grid and to get you excited about something you need. Because we all need it, right? So, here to the angel, the pastor, actually, the messenger of the church in Laodicea, write. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So how would this manifest itself in the life of a believer? Well, they're not cold or not hot. They give lip service to doctrine. They may even apply some of it, enough of it maybe to stay out of trouble, to keep themselves from severe discipline of some sort. They may, but their heart's not in it. That's the problem. They're not cold or hot. They're not diligent. They're not anxious about the truth and pursuing it and doing everything that's necessary for that. But yet again, they're not just complete total reversionists who've gone out there. But many of them are becoming that. That's the problem with the believer who starts to slip. The slip is slow, and then once it's over, they're done. But they began to slide because they began to make compromises. And you're not cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. And my guess is when I did this, my thinking was, when he says, I wish you were cold or hot, that's only a concession. Because if you're cold or hot, at least if you're cold, maybe you'll notice something's wrong. But again, I've talked to believers that are absolutely just frigid, and they don't seem to get that something's wrong. So you think, well, maybe if they were cold, they would see it. Not necessarily, I don't think. Now, at least it's not been my experience. I think the idea here is he really wishes they were hot, don't you think? I mean, if you ask the Lord, what would you like? Would you like your people to be gung-ho, or you want them to be a bunch of babies and who won't apply? And I'm pretty sure I know which one he would want. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind. You don't even correctly, and here's the problem with the lukewarm believer. The person that gives lip service to doctrine but won't follow through. And that is they don't even fully understand their own condition. They're incapable of grasping it seems. There's a disconnect where they think they're okay. They've convinced themselves they're okay. But they are in fact wretched. Miserable, pitiable is actually the word there. You're to be pitied if you're in this state. And poor. Although we got plenty of money in the bank, though. We can pay all our bills. No, you're poor. You're poor towards God, though. You're not applying. And blind and naked. You really don't see things clearly. Your perceptions are flawed. and in fact, in some cases, so flawed as to be ridiculous, as people view themselves as okay, when in fact they're solely at odds with God and His Spirit. If God the Holy Spirit weren't leading all of us in one direction, you could make allowances for this. But when you got one or two or 10 believers and or 20 and they're all headed in the same direction and they all are led by the same Spirit and you got somebody that's out of step, well, guess what? That points out very clearly who's out of step. This is one of the reasons why, as we pointed out there in Ephesians 4, part of the job of the body is to police itself, is to deal with one another and to seek to, as much as we can, win people to the truth. Now, we may not be able to do it, but the fact is we try. We have that desire. So I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich. Well, he's already told them they're poor, so this brings up a question. How did they buy gold if they're poor? And that should be one of the first thoughts. And of course, anytime you get into these metaphors and this type of teaching, you have to ask yourself, well, what would be the literal reality sort of behind it? We're coming up on chapter 5 here. We're going to come up with the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And the church is the body of Christ, just as the wife is the body of the husband. Well, those are metaphors. It's not literal. But it's based on a literal understanding of a human body, right? And how it works. You got a head, you got a body, and all of that. And they work in harmony, and in fact, they are a unit. They are one. The head and the body are one in the normal human experience. They are one. And that's what he points out, that the husband and the wife are one flesh. And but that's all based on the literal understanding, again, of a human body. So I advise you to buy gold for me. Well, the only way that you could get gold here would be, it would have to be given to them. It would have to be provided. They don't have money. He's just told them they're poor, spiritually poor. And so how do you buy gold? Well, the answer to this question to me is answered by the Philadelphia church's existence. There has to be a church on the planet at the end still teaching the truth. May not be big, may not be very many of them. But there's local churches out there that are committed to the truth. And where are they to get this pure gold that's been refined by fire? Which is a reference to sound doctrine, the correct understandings of things. So that you may become rich. Well, the only place they're going to be able to get it is one of these churches. So our existence, while I'm sure despised by Satan, provides at least the potential for any Laodicean lukewarm believer to get it together if they so choose. And so therefore, they're going to be on the hook. Is the truth available in your general geographic area? If it is, you're going to have to answer for that. And I just don't think people really get the point of what it's going to be like to stand before Jesus Christ by yourself. You're not going to be able to blame anybody. You're not going to be able to point the finger. Nobody's going to be, there's not going to be any scapegoats. None of that's going to happen. Every believer is going to answer for themselves. So that you may become rich. Rich in terms of God. Oh, people got a lot of money and details and homes and cars and all this stuff. But guess what? Most of them aren't rich towards God. And white garments. They're personally are not right. White garments refer to your deeds, your righteous deeds. And the purity of these things that comes from doctrine. People are running around in filthy clothes and they think they're acceptable. And that's no good. And so that the shame of your nakedness not be revealed. And I salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I correct and I discipline them. So therefore, if you can't handle correction, if you can't make adjustments when you're told you're wrong, you better check out of Jesus' plan, because that's the way He works. He's going to constantly work like that. As it says in Proverbs there, correction is a way of life. We all have to have correction from time to time. And so it'd be great if we were perfect and we didn't, but we do. So I reprove and I discipline. Be zealous. That's the idea there is to be hot. Zelao means to boil over. And it goes back to the hot thing up there at the beginning. So the reality by which Jesus Christ makes His assessments is the works deeds of those He examines. And He always judges with righteous judgment. John 7:24 just simply says that.
Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And Jesus obviously exemplified this. Because they tended to judge him overtly by what they saw and heard and didn't ever get to the truth of matters. So we can judge, but we have to judge righteously. And we have to judge based on deeds, not on thoughts, not on attitudes. We can't judge any of that. But what we can do is what we see. What sort of lifestyle does this believer live? And that we can evaluate. And in Revelation 3:15, of course, Jesus Christ distinguished between the two extremes that exist in the church. The cold believer who rejects doctrine entirely, manifesting maximum negative volition to the truth, although he's still a believer, he's just not going to go anywhere. He's not going to do anything. It's like a child that has stunted growth, you know, because he's not fed a proper diet and doesn't get exercise and other factors, may have some genetic issue, and then he stays, 4 feet for his whole life. And all that. So we have these stunted believers. And then there's the hot believer who makes doctrine his priority and exhibits maximum intake and application of the same. That if you're not applying what you hear, you might as well quit listening. Because if it never results in application, you're wasting your time. But we continue to pound away at the truth because we never know who's going to get it and who isn't. So 3 verse 16 targets believers/churches that attempt to take a middle ground between the two extremes of cold or hot. Jesus Christ bases his evaluation on their works, which must be works that he rejects. Now while that's not directly stated, it's certainly implied in here. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. But cold and hot really gets to their attitude. It gets to their mindset. But that is going to be reflected in their deeds, in what they do. And so, I know your deeds, which must be works that he rejects. Because this is not, there's nothing in here that's laudatory or commending these people. You can't read this and say, oh, well, Jesus was fine with them. No, and I think when he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth, I think that's about as strong a way to express rejection and revulsion as you can. You literally make me sick. And so that's the Lord's view. So these works do not qualify as divine good production. Now, are there believers out there running around claiming to be positive, filling their lives all day with God knows what? Believing that they're honoring God and producing divine good, when in fact all they're doing are lukewarm deeds that aren't going to be honored. And in fact, will be burned. These obviously aren't rewardable. I don't see anything in here that suggests to me that these people are on a good path and that he's going to bless any of this. Absent repentance, he's not. I think that's pretty plain. So he declares that these types of believers are spiritually lukewarm in his view. And you know what? I'm going to go ahead and go with his assessment rather than what other people think. If the Lord says they're lukewarm, they're lukewarm. No matter what anybody else thinks about them. And employs an anthropopathism to emphatically express his revulsion towards them. The fact that this type of believer does not set well with God causes him to vomit him out of the mouth, suggesting a forcible separation from Christ. And obviously this can't be, we know that because they're believers, this can't be eternal separation. This isn't they've lost their salvation. See, some people want to see this, people who are not sound in the truth and who really don't study the Bible significantly and clearly, they see this and say, oh, look, see, you can lose your salvation. You're going to spit them out right at the end. They're going to get up there and they're going to just be puked out. So some of these passages that are difficult and express rejection on the part of the Lord cannot be rejection in terms of loss of salvation. It can't be that. So, but even if it's not that, is this the group you want to be with? Is this the group you want to be in? The lukewarm believer? So I don't think so. So it should be evident that these are believers that go to church, read their Bible, and are engaged in the overt motions of the Christian way of life. Among these are, one, those that stay in ministries that are not committed to the teaching of sound doctrine. Verse by verse, in context, seeking to communicate the whole purpose of God. A ministry that's not devoted to that is not a ministry that's worth anything to speak of. You say, well, they make some, or maybe they're 30%ers. Well, maybe, but is that what you want? I mean, if you knew going in, I have a choice of 10 doctors. One of them's top of his field, all kinds of credits, top of his class, everything else. Other one just graduated with D's. And you knew, which one would you want? Well, I think I know which one you'd pick. That'd be pretty easy. So, the reality is here, when ministries aren't good to start with, and anybody who thinks the fundamentalists have improved since I left them back in the early 80s is woefully misinformed. They are woefully misinformed if they think the fundamentalists have improved in their thinking. They have not. They still continue to do what they've always done. I see all the things they do. I get all this stuff because, unfortunately, we've got my address on some of the stuff. Not the formal official stuff. Bill gets that. But they see Makarios Bible Church, and we had it for years at my address. I get all this stuff. These Christian organizations. I got one from out in Bradenton. Come to Bradenton Church, whatever it was, I can't remember. But we're having date night. That's what we're going to do. Tomorrow night, we're not going to have Bible class. We'll have date night. What? Oh, by the way, it's $35 a couple, too. So bring your money. So none of this is free, by the way. When you really get into the fundamentalist ministries, are they giving anything away? Or do they have a PayPal button on every one of their websites? Are they selling their books, their tapes, their CDs? Nobody uses tapes anymore. CDs, be like saying albums. They don't sell albums. Although that's making a big comeback. But the point is, they're still doing the same thing I've seen them doing right along. I haven't seen anything where they said, you know, we've really been wrong on a lot of this. But again, while theologically they might tend to agree with a lot of things that we believe, the way you teach them and the way you play them out in Christian life, they wouldn't agree with at all. So Matthew 5, 18 and 19, this has to be our goal. Why are we so sticklers about it? Well, a couple of reasons. First, Jesus himself said that there's nothing in here that's superfluous. That things are here, God's put here. I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them. See, we have to enforce these things. And this is where you get into this matter of accountability that people sometimes just don't like. Because we have to not only teach them, we have to insist that we hold to these things, as difficult as they may be sometimes. Well, he who keeps them and teaches them, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's where I would rather be. Acts chapter 20, where Paul talks about his ministry in this regard, the way he conducted himself. And you can have this boast if you do this right. And I recognize, by the way, that even if you're teaching sound doctrine verse by verse in context, you're still not going to be perfect. No ministry is. But we can do enough of these things right, I believe, to attain to the blameless status. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be sinless. But we can be doing enough of these things right to be acceptable. And I believe that we are. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And so Paul says, I didn't duck any doctrines because they were controversial. I didn't worry about offending people. I taught you everything that's necessary here. The difficult things, the easy things, the hard things, all of it. And then verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And how does this happen? Back into verse 28, shepherds and flocks. individual local churches. This isn't done apart from local churches. And of course, he's talking to a whole bunch of pastors there who know this. He doesn't have to spell it out for them. Today, we have to spell it out. This isn't accomplished on the internet or by tapes or by book or by other means. That's not how this is accomplished. So also 2 Timothy, and of course, this is the verse we quote before every Bible class, so you know this one. Why? Because the Word of God is that which is profitable. Everybody knows what profit is, certainly in the business realm they do. And they also know what loss is, especially when it comes to finances. Well, what are profit and loss have to do with doctrine? What are profitable ways to approach this and losing ways to approach it? We know that in the market, the old mantra is buy low and sell high. So do you think you can just reverse that and it'll be okay? Sell low and buy high? Buy high and then sell low? No, you're going to lose. You're not going to have any profit. You're going to have a loss. So all scripture is inspired by God. All literally God breathed, and also every scripture, every verse, as Paul talks about, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for showing people where they're wrong, for correction, for showing them how to course correct and get back to the straight and narrow, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. And the idea here is fully prepared, having everything he needs to do whatever is there, equipped for every good work. But again, is the man of God going to be adequate apart from all this teaching? No, absolutely not. That if we could do that, we could just dismiss and go home now and say we're all adequate. We're all prepared. We're all equipped. And some of us are at varying levels. We all are at varying levels. But how equipped do we want to be? That's the whole point. Well, ministries and believers that exclude certain doctrines in their teaching or personal life, like this doctrine of separation, parents that won't apply this towards their children, children that won't apply it towards their parents, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, grandparents, sisters, brothers, cousins, on and on and on in the physical realm of human relationships. That ultimately, some people just don't like this doctrine and they're not going to apply it. And if you think this isn't going to wreck you, you're wrong. I've watched believers who won't apply this and their heart grows colder and colder towards the truth because they have to maintain these associations and allegiances to people who are negative, to people who hate God, in fact. I've even heard some people, I've seen believers associate with people who I've actually heard say they hate God and wish they'd never met him. And they still socialize with these people. Something really, really wrong there. Something very wrong. And they don't want to address it. And many of them won't. So, or that people who teach certain doctrines for their own personal gain, approbation lust or popularity. Back to Acts there where he's talking to the Ephesian elders. And so we have to be willing to teach anything and everything that's here. And by the way, I don't have any illusions. I know that everything we teach, at some point, some of it's going to offend everybody. That you can't, all of us have areas of weakness. And when you touch on that area of weakness or that sinful problem, obviously there's going to be a reaction to that. Now, hopefully you react rightly and say, okay, look, this isn't personal. He's not out to get me. This is the text. I even when I'm up here and I'm getting my own rear end kicked, I don't ever think, oh, that's personal. I'm out to get me. I'm not. But I recognize it happens. So I did not shrink, as he says, from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Teaching you publicly and from house to house. And again, as evangelism was going on in this very early portion of the church age here, that they certainly had public gatherings. No doubt the local church assembly. But Paul would also teach smaller assemblies, smaller gatherings, where it wasn't necessarily the whole church together. Some people might come together, and Paul would go there and teach. Also, Titus 1:11. So we can't be afraid at some level of what the fallout's going to be. Here he's talking about various false teachers who must be silenced. because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not for the sake of money. And certain ministries, certain pastors, and I remember I even heard this back when I was a Southern Baptist, that this was, if not out directly stated, certainly implied strongly, and that was, you don't want to offend the big givers. So be careful what you teach. Well, how's that preparing a guy for the ministry? Be very scared. What happens when the big givers take their money? Oh, well, you might be out of the church. Yes, okay. But if that's the case, then that's the case. When the fundamentalists realized they'd had more than enough of me, even though none of them ever came to hear me teach one time, they decided, okay, that's it. Well, okay, if they throw you out, what else can you do? And by the way, I already knew it was time to get out of the camp anyway. And that's why we're all exhorted in Hebrews there to go outside the camp. We have to abandon, in many cases, organized religion because it's bogus. Just as Judaism at that time was bogus. And that's the whole going out of the camp principle. People want to feel comfortable with these people who are not themselves even really positive at a certain point. And I just don't. I never have, and I don't know that I ever will. So again, people teach certain things just for money because it's popular. So ministries that are devoted to the traditions of men and exalt non-biblical approaches to the Christian way of life. Mark there, we saw this is the part of the problem with the Jews. They were told straight out that their worship was useless. Now, can you imagine Jesus walking into some big 10,000 member church and saying, your worship is useless? How do you think that would be met? I could sense another crucifixion. Maybe. So they come up and they ask him why. They want to make an issue of this physical cleansing. That they're not doing these things according to their traditions and their ceremonies. And he said, rightly did Isaiah verse 6 prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. And now we've got a whole group. And we'll see how this all plays out down the road. We don't know. We don't know how this is all going to play out yet. But we got a whole group of Christianity that has already blown off assembly and just opted for the internet. A whole bunch of them. I'm not talking just a few here and there. I'm talking this is the norm for many people now. And they neglect of Hebrews 10:25 and say, well, you know, as long as I'm getting the doctrine, I'm okay. You are an idiot. You're not okay just because you listen. If you're not applying what you hear, you might as well not listen. You have to make, this is where the rubber meets the road. You have to actually apply it. So they teach us doctrine. In vain do they worship me, teaching us doctrine, the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Now we got a new tradition. You don't need to assemble. Well, let's see how far this goes. This won't help create more of a lukewarm church, will it? Yeah, it will. And then Colossians 2:8, also in the epistles. And of course, we're warned about this. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men. There, in some ways, not exactly, but in some ways similar to the words we just read back in Ephesians, that they will seek to deceive you with empty words, vain words. They'll tell you that your behavior doesn't matter. Certain things are okay. Sinful activity is not really an issue with God. And I heard that when I first got on doctrine. Sin is not an issue with God. It's not? That was real news to me, that sin wasn't an issue with God. I think sin is an issue with God. I think sin is the issue that makes the whole angelic conflict function. I think it's all based on sin and God's hatred of it. And that he's eventually going to eradicate sin from the entire universe. Oh, what a day. Let's do it today. But we can't do it all today, but we could be raptured. That'd be nice. But he's going to eradicate sin from the universe. I think God has a real problem with sin. Obviously, as a believer, we don't have to let sin drag us down, but then you've got this problem with the sin nature, which so easily entangles you and me and all of us. And so, of course, sin is an issue. That's why we have rebound. We can deal with it quickly. Well, you got to recognize it first and then deal with it and then move on. So, four, it should be evident that a believer does not have to be in a lukewarm church to be lukewarm. A believer can be in an adjusted ministry and still fall into the category of being a hearer and not a doer. James 1:22. Okay, James 1:22, but demonstrate or prove yourselves doers of the word. Literally become. Now become doers of the word. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. This is the problem with the believer who rationalizes their behaviors, their failures to adhere to the truth. Then they become delusional. And then they're convinced that they're okay when in fact they're not. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and has gone away, like they may hear the doctrine and they may feel a twinge of conscience, a guilt. Oh, I'm guilty of that. Oh, yeah, okay, this is me. But then the second class is over and they're out. They just say, phew, that was close. That almost got to me. I might have changed my life if that had gone on much longer. Thank God I got away. No, they go away and immediately forget what kind of person he was. But we have to look intently, staring into that perfect law, the law of liberty, and abiding by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This is the man that's going to be blessed. See, people are out there spinning their wheels trying to get blessed. They want God to bless them. I think it's right here. I think this pretty well spells it out how you're going to do it if you want to do that. If you want God to be blessing you. Then you get people where they get to the point where they don't care if God blesses them or not. They just absolutely don't give a rip. And once you're there, you're probably doomed. It's rare for somebody to pull out of that kind of tailspin. But they might. Well, let's hope they do. We can always hold out hope, but I don't have this Pollyanna sort of hope. Sometimes I watch believers, and over the years you'll see people, they'll be under various tests and something, and some people are just a little bit Pollyanna for me. Oh, it'll be okay. God will work it out. And God may work it out, and it may be okay. I'm not saying that they're not correct, but sometimes when that's just your first response to somebody under testing, it's not very comforting necessarily. That, I'm under a lot of testing. Oh, go in peace and be warmed and filled. God will work it out. And all that. So, no. And that's where you have to, you know, as he talks about there, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. So, therefore, lukewarm believers fall into the category of negative volition. And, ironically, are in a worse standing before the Lord than the cold believer. They have to be, or else that statement about, I wish you were hot or cold, has no force. If lukewarm's okay, well, it's not okay. It's worse. That's the problem. And six, the mental attitude of these believers equates the acquisition of material things directly to their relationship with God. They tend to believe that their success in the pursuit of the details of life and their comfortable surroundings equate to their relationship with God. Let me be the first to tell you, it does not. If you've never heard this, it does not. I don't care. Most of us live a fairly comfortable existence. Anybody here, we have air conditioning and running water, and we have stores by where we can go and get food and a place to cook it and heat and all these things that we have that are just really in some ways easy for us. And so people think, well, okay, because I'm being blessed and everything's going well, then I must be okay with God. You can't make that leap. At least not logically, you can't make that leap. Because the two things are not necessarily related. If that's true, then the Rockefellers are some of the most godly people on the planet. And some of these other real, the Heinz Careys, the Clintons, these are all real righteous people, right? They live a pretty nice existence. No. No, if a nice existence equates to your relationship with God, it's correlates to it, then that would be fine, but it doesn't. And then you've got people like, oh, what about poor Jesus and Paul? Jesus died penniless, homeless, friendless. What about Paul? No one is with me. All have abandoned me. At my first defense, nobody stood with me. Everybody abandoned me. Demas has run off because he loves this cosmos, this present cosmos, this present world. And so by the standards of this, they were miserable failures. God wasn't blessing them at all. Well, here's Paul in prison. God, is that God blessing you? Well, Paul seemed to think God was blessing him once he got back on track spiritually from his little deviation to Jerusalem. But again, that little decision in his life set him on the bench for 5 years. Well, God's a tough coach. And, you know, you ever see a baseball player blow it, or a football player, and they pull him out of the game? And usually when they pull him out of the game, they don't pull him over and pat him on the back and say, good job, son. They're usually in their face like this. And people, just because people are comfortable and have everything they need, this doesn't equate to the God's for me. Don't fall into that trap. God is for positive people, whether they're very rich or very poor, or anywhere in between. That's the person he's for. Who will I look to? Who do I care about? Who do I regard? The one who is humble and has a contrite heart, who understands his sinfulness and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Rather than, I thank you, God, but I am not like other people. Well, so however, the opposite is actually true. They are deluded. They're completely deluded as to their standing before the Lord. And so, again, I've heard other believers praise people. Oh, they're very shrewd materially. Oh, that's great. We don't want you to be stupid on the one hand. I mean, it's crazy to fritter away money or waste things or this or that. So that's why, you know, if I know, and I kind of, because, you know, you live in your niche for a while, you get familiar with it. I know where the long traffic lights are. I kill my car at the traffic light. I don't sit there and idle out fuel for 2 or 3 minutes. And I do what I can to save money and to be frugal and to, don't buy a lot of excessive stuff. But every once in a while, you know, we'll get a nice steak and we'll have, you know, do some things we like to do. But I don't equate it to, oh my God, God's for me because I got food in my fridge. I think there's more to it than that. And so just because a believer is shrewd about money, that's not necessarily praiseworthy. Sadly, it's not. We don't want you to be stupid about money, on the other hand. People that can handle money, well, that's not good either. But to equate, oh, well, they've achieved a lot, got a lot, therefore God's for them. No, doesn't follow. So E, therefore, if believers fall into the category of negative, the doctrine of separation is in order, as evidenced by the applications of Jesus Christ himself. Mark chapter 3. And of course, he never provides a doctrine that he didn't himself have to apply. And have to apply under sometimes very difficult circumstances, maybe more than we have even. Then his mother and his brothers arrive. Jesus is inside and they're outside. Now, well, the key to this is back, if you back up in the chapter, is that there was a place there where, verse 21 it is, when he came home, the crowd, verse 20, had gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people, that is his family, heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. For they were saying, he is insane. He's lost his mind. And that's their view. That's his negative family's read on the Messiah. Pretty good, huh? These are people you really want to hang out with. They're really, really perceptive. Now, at this point, his brothers are probably not believers. But there's no way his mom's not a believer. His mom's a believer. But does she know any better than any of this? No. No, she's negative. She falls right in with her brothers, with his brothers. And so they tried this little power play on Jesus. He's inside teaching. And they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. They were standing outside, and they sent word to him, "You come out here, we're in charge." Jesus didn't play that game. At first, he didn't come out, he ignored them. He said, "God, that's cruel. Leaving your mother standing out there looking like an idiot? If the shoe fits, what are you going to do?" And so they're trying this power play on him, and he says, "No, I'm not even going to acknowledge it. I'm not moving." And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And these are the people I want to associate with. These are the people he wanted to associate with. And people who are committed to the truth, and difficult as it may be. And oh God, it's a challenge, as we know. And it's getting more difficult every day. And sadly, the more doctrine you get, unfortunately, the more you see of your own sinfulness and your own sin nature and how reprobate it is. And that's not fun. It's constantly rearing its ugly head. Then you've got the demonic attacks designed to break up marriages, homes, families, churches. This is all going on all the time, whether we know it or not. We should be aware of it. And then you got negative believers running around dragging other believers down, trying to convince people they're okay. That's not good. This is a tough situation we live in. We're not going to make light of it. It's hard. There are days when I just don't want to get up and face the fight sometime. I'm sure everybody feels that way from time to time. You just don't want to get up and do it. But we've run an awfully long way to quit now. To quit this close to the finish line, to me, strikes me as really, really stupid. If I was going to quit, I should have quit 20 years ago. I'm not saying that's better. I'm just saying. Rather than wait to the very last minute to peel off and lose it all. That's not good. So, positive believers are to separate from all people that do not adhere to categorically sound doctrine. One such category consists of those that will not consistently work. 2 Thessalonians, let's make no secrets about this one. God is absolutely opposed to the lazy person. The idle person, the lazy person, the scriptures are replete with commands and exhortations not to live that way. And again, what causes people to be lazy? Well, a bunch of things can. But the bottom line is it's a choice. It's a choice to be lazy. It's a choice to take the easy way out. It's a choice not to push yourself. And believe me, there's times all of us don't want to push ourselves. And that's when it's hard, is pushing through it when you don't feel like it, when you don't want to do it. So 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 14, and actually this is a lengthy section, so I'm just going to stop there tonight. We only got a minute or two left, so we'll stop there. We'll deal with that tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and application in Christ's name. Amen.